Today's scripture reading comes from Revelation 5. And between the throne and the four living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might, and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped.
I want to begin this morning with some trivia. Have we got the first picture? I want to see if you know who this is. All right, anybody know who that is? His name is Justin. He's from Wisconsin. And last week, he won the prize for the fastest texter in the United States. Okay, he won $50,000, which is twice what Michael Phelps got for each gold medal. All right? And this is his second year winning. He's won twice in a row. And you not only have to text fast, you have to text accurately. He uses no abbreviations. He uses correct grammar, etc., and he still does it faster than everyone, and he has the keyboard memorized. Now, many of you, particularly students, are far more technologically savvy than I am. In class yesterday, I was trying to do something. The student said, do this, and then do this. I said, oh, thank you. All right. But I got an iPad last fall, and I just love it. I'm having all kinds of fun with it, and I do things more than cut the rope and Angry Birds. All right? Last year, app was the word of the year. Now, for some of the faculty and staff who may be a little bit like my age, app is a shortened version of application, which is a program that you can run on a phone or a computer or something else. Anybody know how many apps there are available for phones and computers? 500,000 for either the iPhone or Android. I was doing a little Googling this week, which, as you all know, is now a verb, not just a noun, right? And so I wonder, do you anybody know how many apps an iPhone can handle? 2,000 apps. Right? Now, how many of you have a smartphone? Right? Let's see. Okay. How many of you over 40 have a smartphone? Yeah, a few less hands. Okay. Now, so here's the deal. I'm going to offer a prize to whoever has the most apps on their smartphone. Right. So I won't even start at 2,000. Anybody have 200 apps? What's in your hand? Oh, okay. You think you got it? Okay. Anybody have more than 200? Okay, you come see me afterwards. I have a prize for you. All right? I can't even imagine how you keep track of 200 apps. All right? And apps do anything you can think of and some things you can't think of. There are some wonderful apps. You know, everybody knows about the toy apps and all the games and all those kinds of things. But there are marvelous apps and a lot of new educational apps. I just saw this week that Apple has a new app for its iPhone, and it's called iHomework, which will help students manage their homework. Some of you are nodding, okay? I don't have an iPhone yet, so I can't get it. There are some new programs for students with autism that is enabling them to communicate in ways they have never communicated before. And Apple is predicting eventually students with autism will be able to come to college simply because they'll be able to communicate back and forth. Some of you are aware of iTunes U, which offers college-level courses. At least the courses are there. You can't take them for credit, but they're from places like Harvard and Duke and places like that. So why do we have apps? What do apps do? Well, first of all, they can entertain. They can increase productivity, right? They can enhance your lifestyle. You can connect with people. You can find an Olive Garden when you're not sure where you are, etc. They can increase knowledge. And apps all have one thing in common. apps serve us. They do what we want, or what do? If it doesn't do what we want, we dump it and we find one that will do it very quickly. You've had that experience. You go online, the thing's not working. I'm out of here. I'm going someplace else that moves faster. Now, this leads to a phenomenon, particularly for you students, because the 15 to 29-year-old audience has not known life without all of these things. You have grown up with the iPod, the iTouch, the iPhone, and now the iPad. And you are now being referred to as the iGeneration. But for all that this can do, one of the things that it does is it leads to increased expectations. When I look at something and it doesn't work, I go somewhere else. Did you all know that Best Buy is really struggling for survival right now? Because people go in with their smartphones and they see the price of the TV and they take a picture of it. There's the price. And then they go on Amazon and see if they can beat it. And Best Buy is having a hard time keeping up because you can now compare shopping without even leaving the store. You can go and then you can just move around and do all those kinds of things. But high expectations lead to high demands. I want you to listen to the next phrase very carefully. If the iTools and the iToys lead me into being I-centered, iTools and iToys make me I-centered. It's all about me. And it produces what I'm terming I-thinking. And I-thinking moves into my faith as well. I literally, like as Dr. Smith, I can now take my iPad to church. I've got two translations of the Bible. I have the Book of Psalms on an app, and I can take notes. So instead of lugging a whole bunch of things, I take one thing in, and everybody's worried that I'm, you know, on the net or something like that, which I'm not. Okay? There's other applications, a wonderful prayer journal that I've got on my iPad. It doesn't work on my BlackBerry, but my contract is almost up. And BlackBerry's not going to make it this round. All right? So there are things that can help me in my relationship with Jesus. But they aren't a substitute for my relationship with Jesus. And that's the thing I want to focus on. Jesus is not an app. Why would I say that? Well, for many people, faith really is like an app. It's there, and when I want it, I go hit on it, and then it comes up, and then I can use it. It's handy, but if I don't need it, if I don't want to use it, it just sits there off to the side, doesn't bother me or do anything else. And what happens is, I have expectations then if Jesus isn't that. What do I do if Jesus doesn't perform the way I want? Or if Jesus doesn't do what I expected him to do? And what that produces is what I call the I-Jesus app. The iJesus app is a figment of imagination. And I want you to see the iJesus app in contrast to the passage that Jasmine just read for us. The throne room in heaven. The one sitting on the throne is the Father, the Creator of all things. And in his hand is a book. And it's obviously the book of the execution of God's plan. And it's sealed, and somebody has to open it. And the cry goes out, "Who is worthy?" And the answer comes back, "There's no one who is worthy, no one in heaven, no one on earth, no one who is worthy to execute God's plan." And John begins to weep. And then he's told, no, there is one who is worthy. The Lion out of the tribe of Judah. He's the offspring of David. He's the promised Messiah, the Messiah who's going to suffer and redeem and is then going to rule. The Lion out of the tribe of Judah. And then a fascinating shift in metaphor. John looks for a lion, but he doesn't see a lion. He sees a lamb. As if it has been slain. A wounded lamb. The wounded lamb is a picture. It's a metaphor. It is the crucified, risen, and ascended Jesus. And note the response. When the lamb comes forward, the 24 elders in the throne room bow down and worship and proclaim that he is worthy because he was slain and he has made a universal people for God. And he is bringing the kingdom of God both now and in the future. And then the elders are joined in worship by 10,000 times 10,000 angels. If you're a math major, that's 100 million. No, I don't think that's this, but it's just this overwhelming heavenly host that are all gathered worshiping the risen Jesus. And they're proclaiming, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and blessing and honor and glory." So how does that fit with I, Jesus? It doesn't. It can't. See, I, Jesus, suggests that you are on the throne and Jesus serves you. But the picture at the end of the book of Revelation is a picture of Jesus on the throne and everyone worshiping Him. And Revelation makes some outrageous claims about Jesus, which all center on what He has done in His life, death, and resurrection. The Jesus who is worshipped is the one who came humbly, who lived among us, who suffered the penalty for our sins, and then was raised and exalted and rules over all. And Jesus declares that eternal life is knowing God and knowing Him, building your life on His Word. Some of you have come to Geneva College desiring to follow Him. Some of you may be searching, haven't made a commitment yet. And some of you were wishing you were someplace else right now, or wishing you were in college someplace else. But you're all here, and the central question is, who is Jesus, and who is Jesus to you? Our chapel theme this year is Rooted in Christ. You'll find it at the bottom of the program. It's from Colossians chapter 3, 6 and 7. As you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. This verse calls us to receive Christ and then to live in Him. And then as a backdrop for chapel, you'll see this when the chapel brochure comes out. We're using a book this year. We've used a book the last few years. And this year's book is called Dug Down Deep by Josh Harris. And the deal is the book sells for about $16. The bookstore has it for $12 for faculty and staff. With a student ID, you can get it for $6. And we just want to encourage you. It's a great book to be reading. It has some great study guides in the backs for great use for small groups. There's at least 100 in the bookstore. Last year, we ended up ordering more. We will happily order more just to encourage people to use it. It's Josh Harris's own experience of coming to know Jesus and understanding who He is. But I want to close with one final image. And it comes from Revelation chapter 4. It's the chapter that precedes the chapter that was read. And in Revelation 4, you have the throne room and you have God the Father sitting there. He's surrounded by these amazing creatures. And He's surrounded by 24 elders. And when the creatures say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," the 24 elders take the crowns off their head and they cast them at the feet of the one who sits on the throne. I want you to get that image. Many of us spent hours a few weeks ago watching the Olympics. There are some tragic stories, people who've trained for years and it's only a 2-minute or a 4-minute performance and you only need a 4-second slip and your medal just went out the window. And we saw some amazing, dramatic accomplishments. You know, some from some of our local athletes. But I want you to think with me for a moment about the scene in the throne room and Michael Phelps standing there with his 22 gold medals, and he sees Jesus and he casts them at the feet of Jesus, because Jesus is the one who's worthy, and gold medals are nothing compared to Jesus. Or perhaps an Oscar, a Nobel Prize, a Super Bowl ring, or 2, or 3, or 4. Or some accomplishment, a scholarship that you got, some award. You lived all of your life and you've gotten that award. And there you are in a host of people, all who have these tremendous achievements and accomplishments. And they take them and they cast them at the feet of Jesus, because everything they have does not stand in comparison. Because Jesus is worthy. Jesus is not an app. Jesus is Lord of all. And Jesus invites you to follow Him, to find life in Him, and to be part of His renewing kingdom. Because He is worthy. And I invite you this semester, this year, to pursue Jesus. Be rooted and grounded in Him, walking with Him and walking together in Him for His honor and glory. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, You are worthy. Blessing and honor and glory and power belong to You. All praise and worship, all service. And You invite us to come to know You, to enjoy You, to love You, and then to praise and serve You. And wherever we come from this morning, enable us to do that. And grant Your blessing to us. May we grow in You. May Your Spirit pour across this campus. For we pray in Your name. Amen.